How many people have your Bible? Raise it in the air. Stand up underneath it if you would. Amen. You may be seated. Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We'll be several places today in the scripture, but Matthew 21 would be one, and then we'll end up at Revelation chapter 7. So Matthew 21 and Revelation chapter 7. When you find your place, say, I have it. We've gathered here today on a day that's traditionally called Palm Sunday, and it's called Palm Sunday because it references the beginning of Holy Week, in which we see Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey as multitudes were gathered in celebration, laying down their coats and palm branches in the road for Jesus as if to roll out the red carpet, and waving palm branches, signifying the coming victory as their Messiah, their future king, was coming into Jerusalem. There were people who were in front of Jesus, and there were people who were behind him shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. There's said to have been about 2 million people who gathered there that day to celebrate the Passover. You see, the upcoming week, they were to celebrate the Passover and the feast. And so you're talking about Jerusalem being where they had to come to offer sacrifice. And it was the holy place and the holy capital. So you had Jews, not just from Jerusalem, but from all over the land. And you realize they had spread to all over. So as they came, they assembled in one place. And what an audience. I want you to put yourself in Jerusalem that day. And you say, well, it's several thousand years ago. I want you to put yourself in Jerusalem that day as part of the crowd, part of the great curiosity. Who's coming to town? Well, it's that Jesus guy, that Jesus from Nazareth. But you remember, as we've read, that here's what's going to happen. We're going to have a Messiah. This Jesus is coming in. You know, he did these miracles and he did those miracles, and he's our best shot. Although this event is recorded in all four Gospels, we want to look at the account in Matthew's Gospel today just because time won't allow us to read all of them. So read with me in Matthew chapter 21 as we read the first 11 verses. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. Stopping at this juncture, and understanding that since we're in a room with all adults, understanding that back in the King James language, an ass is a jackass, which is called a donkey. So when it's read, it's not a snickering kind of thing, and saying, oh, Pastor Mike said ass. He's talking about a donkey. So we're going to refer to it as a donkey. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king, thy what? King. Say it again. King. Thy king cometh unto thee, meek. Let's describe him. Listen to the adjectives. Repeat after me. Meek. Meek. So it's a king, and he's coming meek. Sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did just as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt and put on their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments out in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude, multitude's a lot of people, isn't it? The multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. When we read these verses today, I want us to look at these scriptures and see this event that preceded the crucifixion of Christ. And notice the details of this event. You see, we need to ask ourselves this question today. Is this really the triumphal entry that man has labeled it? Now, I want you to notice something. If you turn to the book of Matthew chapter 21, or the book of Mark 11, or the book of Luke 19, or the book of John chapter 12, you'll see this same event recorded in all four Gospels. And probably the heading in your Bible. Look at the heading now. Does it say the triumphal entry? And that's what we've labeled it. I've noticed, and it's just one of those little things that jumps out to you. I've noticed that when we hear something enough, we just accept it. And we say, that's when King Jesus came into town. How many times have you heard people say, that's when King Jesus came into town? And that's what we call it, the triumphal entry. You'll see this event called triumphal entry, and these words are usually italicized before the chapter begins, but I would suggest to you, now hold on, okay? I would suggest to you that this event is not the actual triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. You say, oh no, you're going to go against what all these people, yes, and I'm not near as smart as they are. I'll give you that. But I read my Bible, and I've read it through. And I'm here today to tell you, this was not the triumphal entry of the king. But I don't want you to take my word for it. So I have some scripture that I want to share with you today. If you're ready, say I'm ready. I would suggest to you further that this was more of a processional coronation of the king that was to come. And here's why. You see, Jesus himself knew that he had not yet been to the cross. He had not yet died on the cross. He had not yet been buried, and he hadn't arose out of the grave. You see, the point of triumph, when we say triumph, it comes after the battle has been fought. Do you realize that? And Jesus knew that the battle was still ahead of him. He had to conquer, listen, three things, death, hell, and the grave. Amen. He did them, didn't he? He had to do this in order to be victorious, and in order for us to be victorious, Jesus had to conquer death, hell, and the grave. When he was coming into Jerusalem, that was in front of him. He hasn't done it yet, so at best, he is the king to come. Triumph is a word that happens after victory. As a matter of fact, triumphal in definition means commemorating a triumph. And triumph means to be victorious after a hard struggle. Does anybody know when Palm Sunday happened? Was it before the cross or after the cross? It's before the cross. So listen. Listen to what God's word says. You see, and after this happens, after we receive the victory by accepting Jesus as our Savior and as our King, then there will be a triumphal entry. Now, first things first, got a couple of points. First, let's look at the so-called triumphal entry that we see in Matthew 21. I want to notice some interesting things, okay? How many people like to see mysteries in God's Word? Just little bitty things. It's amazing. When I read the Word of God and I realize that God didn't just write these, he had people live these things out. And me, I'll just grasp, and every now and then I'll grope and discover one of them, and it's a big deal to me. God actually put it in place just thousands and thousands of years ago so that we could just stumble on them every so often. It lets me see how big God is. Number one, the palm branches. These palm branches that were strewn in the road were a symbol of victory. Now, in three of these Gospels, it says branches, but if you read John chapter 12, it'll tell you they were palm branches, but the palm branch symbolized victory. Palm branches were commonly used in the Roman Empire to celebrate the return of a king who had been to battle and who had returned victorious. You didn't celebrate a king that came back that was not victorious. You see, when they waved the palm branches, it basically meant that the people had either increased their kingdom or they had been saved from being servants of another king and country, because that's why kings went to fight, to take over land and make other people their captives. So they were in the streets. They were waving palm branches. They were celebrating the triumph. That's why it was called triumphal entry when the king comes back into town after the battle. And I give you this, that the battle was still in front of Jesus. Number two, they spread their garments in the way. Now, this was the traditional way of rolling out the red carpet for the king. If you were to go and lay your coat in the road as that king rode back into town, it's the proverbial red carpet. Hey, I want to lay this down because we respect you and we revere you. And in the same way, as Jesus was coming into town, they were laying their garments out. The third thing that we notice was that the multitude was saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, the word Hosanna means save now. When I say Hosanna, I want you to say save now. Hosanna.
Save now.
Hosanna.
Save now.
Now, listen, they didn't just stop there. They said Hosanna in the highest. This is a phrase that had been lifted out of Psalms 118. You see, the Psalms were written as songs, and ever since God had told man that the Messiah would redeem them, you say, how far does that go back? I believe that when Abel offered that lamb back in Genesis, he knew that lamb stood for the coming Messiah. I believe when Abraham walked onto that hill and took Isaac, his son, and drew back the knife, and Isaac said, Father, where is the sacrifice? I see the wood and the fire. And Abraham said, God will provide a lamb, son. I believe he was looking forward even there. God had this in place. So understand, they looked for that Messiah all the way back. And in the book of Psalms, we read in Psalms 118, it talks about this praise where people are crying out, save me, save me. Listen to Psalms 118, 25 and 26. I'll read it for you. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. That is somebody that is in desperation crying out, isn't it? When he says, I beseech you, you know what that means? I beg you, save me, save me, save me. Have you ever got to the point where people just lost all of their composure and it was just a cry of desperation? Save me, save me. Listen, I've gotten to the point in my life before where I didn't see a way out and I knew that I had to fall on my knees and cry out to God, save me, I don't know what's going to happen. Please, God, save me. Have you ever been there? It's one of the greatest times in your life because it is when you see yourself as little as you are and God as big as he is. And this is what Psalms 118, listen to the words, see if it sounds familiar. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Out of the house of the Lord God is the Lord. You see, these people that filled the street in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover had been under Roman oppression. They wanted to be saved from Roman rulership, and this was their cry. Save us, save us, save us now. But that wasn't what it was about. It's amazing how we can relate all that God wants to do to just our physical prosperity, isn't it? I hear people saying all the time, and they equate their emotions or answered prayer on the fact of whether God answered their prayer the way they wanted it answered. I want to give God a praise this year. He blessed me financially. I'm on top of the world. Whereas there's a lot of people that struggled financially that grew a lot closer to God this year, who really got blessed. Who really got blessed? Well, the person that got blessed was the person that grew closer to God, because in eternity, it's not about the money, it's about how close you are to God. There's a lot of people that had great health this year, and they thank God for the good health. Thank you, Lord, for the good health. But there's a lot of people that struggled in health, and they got closer to God. So who was more fortunate? I'm here to tell you, it was the person that got closer to God. Now, if we were able to get closer to God in good health, well, that's great too. But you know what? We can't seem to do that as good as we can when our health leaves. Can I get a witness? It ever happened to anybody? The Jewish people wanted deliverance from the Roman oppression. Jesus was riding into town to give them deliverance from death eternal. And they were worried about the short term, the temporary. Save us from Roman oppression. The Jewish people had learned throughout the Old Testament there was to be a Messiah, a Savior who would be their king, who would save them, who would be the descendant of King David, who would come and save them. They had seen and heard of the miracles of Jesus, and they put these things together. Hey, there's a man that turned bread and fish into enough to feed 5,000. There's a man that caused the blind to see. There's a man that caused the lame to walk. There's a man that took leprosy off of someone. There's a man that cast out demons. There's a man that healed the sick. We've heard all about this man. There's a man that raised the dead, and he's coming to town. Surely this has got to be the Messiah. But even in the years that went by, they had lost the fact that the Messiah was supposed to redeem them from their sins, not redeem them from their situation. And today, we've fallen right back into that same mindset. We think Jesus has come to save us from our situation. He's come to save us from our sin. We're in the situation as a result of sin. It's a lot better to be saved from your sin than from your situation. Why? Your situation is temporary. Your sin can haunt you forever. Glory to God. I'm so glad he's so much smarter than we are. So at the point of desperation, these people were crying out, "This is our only hope." This man coming into town, he's talked about his kingdom. He's talked about saving us. We've heard him say, "I came to seek and to save those that were lost." We've heard him say, "Come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Cast your cares upon me." We've heard him say, "Come to me, come to me." We've heard him say his kingdom is not of this world. We've heard this man talk about his kingdom. Surely, this is the Messiah. Let's anoint him and coronate him as he comes into town. Well, has he triumphed over anything yet? At this point, he has triumphed that he has led a sinless life. But that is not what they're celebrating right there. So I mean to tell you, I'm not trying to change your mind or have you rewrite your Bible. I'm just saying the triumphal entry is yet to come. What you've just seen was the coronation of a king to come. You see, the sad thing is that these people that shouted, these millions of people that lined the street, they didn't understand his kingdom. They wanted a king to save them from the Romans that ruled over them, and Jesus was coming to save them from Satan and sin that ruled over them. How many people in this room have ever found yourself in a position to where you say, "Hey, listen, I feel like I'm in bondage to this thing. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a situation that you're in that's got you pushed down where you're saying, oh, there's one dilemma after another and I can't get over this. And hey, if this was just different, or if I was just treated different, or if I could get this done," you feel like you're just being kept down and kept down. And we want deliverance out of that. Listen, Jesus says your deliverance has to be out of sin. It's not the situation, it's the sin. They were convinced that it was the situation. I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice that Matthew writes in Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5, that all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass." Well, that's exactly what Matthew was telling us. He was quoting that scripture. You see, this is a quote from Zechariah's prophecy. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah had prophesied that the king of the Jews, the descendant of Abraham, the one to be called the Messiah, would come to them riding on a donkey. He would be lowly and meek. Listen to Zechariah 9, 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." Listen. "He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass." That's what Matthew is quoting. They're getting it, aren't they? This is the Messiah that's coming. This is the Messiah that's coming. But understand, we've read the rest of the story. Well, did Jesus end up by himself at the cross? Absolutely he did. You see, that day, Jesus wanted to fulfill prophecy. God knew he needed to come riding under there because Zechariah had prophesied it. This was the king, but they didn't really understand the king. Today, a lot of people have an idea about Jesus and an idea about God, but they haven't made it personal. They haven't made it their own, have they? You see, Jesus knew this had to happen this way to fulfill prophecy, and he acknowledged their shouts because he knew that he would become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus knew this. If you read Luke's account in Luke chapter 19, you'll see that when the Pharisees came up to Jesus while he was on that day, on that path, you know what the Pharisees said? Hey, tell them to quit shouting to you, Hosanna, like you're the king. Tell them to quit shouting. Listen to what Jesus said to them. I love it. He said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So Jesus was acknowledging the praise. He would say, hey, if they didn't say it, the rocks themselves would cry out that I'm King of Kings. Only thing is, the rocks probably knew a lot more at that time. He said it, in other words, what he's saying is, it has to be said. It has to be said. He had to be acknowledged as the king coming in that day, but he hasn't been triumphant yet. He was coronated king that day. You see, he knew they should be recognizing him as king, and that the whole world, even the stones of the ground, would know that he was going to be king. But he also knew that within 5 days, those same people would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. That's why you read on in Luke chapter 19, as he came into the sight of the city of Jerusalem, listen, he began to weep over it. You had all of these people shouting, but read Luke's account sometime. As Jesus came into the sight of the city, he began to weep. Now you see a picture of Jesus riding on this donkey, meek and lowly. I want you to notice the way he came into the city. He came into the city on a donkey. How did he come into the city? Tell me. On a donkey. Now, what's significant about this? I want to tell you that it's so significant. I want you to understand there are several things that God puts in his word that we need to understand are significant about this story and really show us and explain things to us. Number one, this was not to show us how poor he was. I've heard it said before, well, you know, he had to go get a little donkey to ride in. He couldn't get a horse. It's not to show us how poor he was. The donkey meant something. The donkey was used by royalty. In those days, the kings would ride in on donkeys, not in wartime, in processional time. Understand this. When they were having a procession, they would ride on the donkey. What do you mean? Well, the donkey in those days were like our limousine or Rolls Royce. So in order for the king to ride on the donkey, they had the blanket laid over him, and it meant prestige, it meant reverence, and it meant honor. Is everybody there? Are you seeing King Jesus ride into town meek and lowly? Are you seeing the little donkey under him? Understand, royalty rode donkeys. I've heard this preached every which way to Saturday, and some people have said this and that, but listen, royalty rode donkeys. Wake up the person beside of you and tell them, royalty rode donkeys. The donkey also was an animal of peace. An animal of peace. What do you mean? You see, the donkey is something that was ridden in a processional that was pomp and circumstance, as we say, glorifying and magnifying, such as a coronation or a parade or a celebration. It was not an animal of war. An animal of war was a horse. The donkey was an animal of peace. So we see Jesus came riding in as royalty on an animal of peace. Does this sound anything like triumphal to you? Now listen to this. I want you to remember Matthew 21. It says, he is meek. Now, that's not the picture you see of a king that rides in after victory. A meek king, is it? It says in Zechariah 9:9, remember, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey. This was not the processional of triumph that comes after a battle. It was the processional of coronation, recognizing him as the king to be. The processional that would come after a victory that was won, well, it was different. You see, the one that would come after the victory, as the king and his armies were returning home, the city was prepared for the king returning from war. He was victorious. They would fill the streets and line the path with palm branches, and the king would enter to the shouts of all the people. But he would be riding a horse. The horse was an animal of war, not a donkey. The horse was usually a white horse, and he would ride into the city with people laying in their clothes and waving palm branches, and they would be shouting, "Save us! Save us!" No, they wouldn't be shouting, "Save us." They would be shouting, "Thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving us." They wouldn't be begging, save us, please." They would be shouting, "Praise! Worthy is the King of the praise." You see, this man Jesus, who is the Son of God, rode into town that day knowing that he would be King of Kings, but the battle was in front of him. There was a specific reason that Jesus came into the town this way. He needed to be recognized as the future king of the people. And the people needed to believe this by faith in what God had told them through the ages. If you believed it after you saw it happen, you wouldn't need faith to believe it, would you? You see, Jesus had to come in peace. He was coming to give himself for those people and all of us. He fought that battle on the cross a week later, which we celebrate Easter. And he won that battle. And we should all be tickled about it. Because he fought that battle. He died on the cross. He was buried. And he rose again. That's something everybody should be amening. That's something everybody should be just glorifying God about. That is our future. He fought the battle and won. So what happens after you fought the battle and win? Then you have the triumphal entry. So let's see what the Bible says. This would be part two. You see, the story is not over. I've told you why I don't think the scripture supports the fact that it was a triumphal entry. Let's see when the triumphal entry does occur. There will be a triumphal entry that happens, and you and I are going to be part of it. Amen. So remember when I said put yourself there? Listen, there's a way today you can put yourself at the one that's going to happen. By becoming part of the family of God. Listen to what the Bible's going to tell us. You see, I want us to see what the Bible describes as it describes Jesus' triumphal entry that will happen after he is crowned king, after he has saved his people. You see, it's still yet to come. And believe me, you want to be part of this celebration. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. Revelation, chapter 7. Amen. Now, you've got it in front of you, but I want you to close your eyes. I want to read to you just a minute, okay? This is John speaking, okay? This is what he saw in the future. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, and of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." Something must have happened. Amen? Something must have happened. Does this story sound familiar to you? This story sounds like the story we're reading in Matthew, doesn't it? They stood celebrating a victorious king with palms in their hand, shouting. What were they shouting? Somebody tell me what they were shouting. Salvation to our God. Not save us, but praise God, we've been saved. Amen? Amen? I'm here to tell you today, you've got something to shout about. Amen. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne. Hold on a second, last four words. And unto the Lamb. Let me tell you something. All of this Palm Sunday is summed up with one idea. And that is the Lamb that rode into town on a donkey. If you can get that imagery in your mind and understand it, it'll explain salvation to you. You see, they're celebrating the victory in Revelation 7 that was won by the Lamb who would be king. This happens near the end of chapter 7. It happens here in chapter 7, but it's near the end of the tribulation period on earth after Jesus has raptured the church. So I'll put it in perspective with a timeline for you so that you can understand. There will be a day, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're told also again in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, that somewhere in the eastern skies, the Lord will appear. And it says, the dead in Christ will be raised first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, but Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. It's called the rapture of the church. And the Bible gives us specificities saying this is going to happen. It does not tell us the time. And as a matter of fact, if you say, Pastor Mike, can you tell us the time? If I told you, it would be wrong because he says no man knows. It would be a guess at most. All I know is that it's got to be soon. It's got to be soon. And the job that you're on right now won't matter. Your bank account right now won't matter. Your health right now won't matter. Your relationships right now won't matter. Everything that seems so big today won't matter. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had everything in the world on your mind and this on your mind and this on your mind and something happened to you and boom, you didn't care anything about that stuff, but maybe you sat in a hospital room for a week waiting on something to happen and none of the other things? That's what this rapture is going to be like. Everything else is wiped away because nothing is as important as going to be with Jesus. And we'll look back on this time and we'll say, why did I struggle with my life wondering about this temporary life? I'm with Jesus. Glory to God. That's the victory. And he says, even in 1 Corinthians 15, he says that the grave doesn't have victory, that death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus calls us to be him, be with him. It's called the rapture, but that's not the second coming of Christ. Because his feet never touched the earth. He calls us up to be with him. After that happens, there'll be a period of time on this earth called the Great Tribulation era. You say, did you call it that? No, Jesus labeled it that. The tribulation. During these 7 years, the saved, the church, you and I, if we're saved, we won't be here. We're going to be in heaven, and the Bible paints a picture for us and shows us where we're going to be as we begin to make the transition in the Bible between Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 4. The church is raptured. He gives last warnings to the church. And the church are the saved. And in chapter 4, we see things begin to happen. And between 3 and 4, the rapture of the church happens. And when we get to chapter 5 in the book of Revelation, while the tribulation is going here on earth, we see what's going on in heaven. Guess what? Do you know the Bible calls us the bride of Christ? That means that everyone from the time that Jesus Christ died on the cross that has accepted him until the time that he comes back in the rapture, you are called the body of Christ, the church. Everyone who accepted the Jesus to come before he died on the cross, they're called Old Testament saints. There are three different groups of people that will be in heaven. There will be the Old Testament saints. There will be the church, which we are. And then there'll be another group, and they're called the tribulation saints. They're the ones that have to accept the Lord during the tribulation because they didn't do it during this time. And it won't be an easy time to go through. So you're the church. Do you want to hear what the church is doing? Listen, we're having a celebration. And guess who we're celebrating? We're celebrating the Lamb that rode into town on a donkey. Amen? Listen to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 through 13. Man, what a glorious passage of Scripture. It shows you where you can be. Revelation chapter 5. This is where you and I are going to stand. And understand, when it talks about the elders, the 24 elders, that represents the church. And understand, this is where we're going to be at the throne of God Almighty. Listen to verse 6. John writes, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Stood a what?
Lamb.
Notice in your Bible, is lamb capitalized? That's because it's the lamb, not a lamb. Stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which were the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Glory to God. This is when Jesus Christ is recognized as King of Kings. Do you know why? Because he is the only one who was sinless, who could take the book out of God's hand. And what was the book? The book was the title deed to the world. Glory to God. And I love verse 13. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. Weren't they saying blessed back in the streets when they were saying Hosanna? Listen to this. I'm showing you the triumphal entry as it begins. In chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, we see the judgments begin to be poured out as the Lamb takes that title deed to the world and begins to remove the seals. Then the judgments fall upon the earth during those 7 years of the great tribulation. And somewhere around the end of that, there's a break between the sixth and the seventh seal. Why? Because it was so hard on this earth. The Bible says, if those days of tribulation were not shortened, even the saved wouldn't have made it. Listen to the end of chapter 6. Listen to what the people are saying as it comes to the end. After all these judgments, people are saying, the wrath of the Lamb. They're saying the wrath of the Lamb. He's not meek anymore. Listen to Revelation chapter 6 as we read verse 16 and 17. It says, these people said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, nobody shall be able to stand. Well, don't you think God could have used a little bit more fierce creature? Who ever heard of the wrath of the Lamb? Watch out for that lamb. We don't worry about lambs, do we? No, but this is a different lamb. This is the lamb that rode into town on a donkey. I want you to see this. It's beautiful. You see, the first time he came as a baby. And then he came in peace. And then he came in Jerusalem on that day to give men peace. He came as a lamb. He came meek and lowly. But when he returns, he will come to judge and to pour out his wrath. The Bible's clear to tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world by him might be saved. God wants to save us, but if you or me refuse his salvation, you need to expect the wrath. The future celebration is because this King Jesus has saved the people that believed in him. We read in Revelation 7 as they talked about the Lamb, but I want you to read verse 15 through 17 with me of Revelation 7. I love this end, and you have to see it. This is talking about right before he leaves to come back to this earth for the second coming. Because understand, once we all get to heaven, once these 7 years of tribulation are over here, and the end is coming, and the break is gone, we got to chapter 7, and that's where we're at. And guess what happens? God says, hey, listen, there are people who are saved during this tribulation. I believe in my mind there'll be the greatest coming to God during this period you've ever seen. You have people that say all the time, well, hey, you've got 144,000 people that are going to come. And that's right. They're listed right out to you here, 12,000 from each tribe of Jerusalem. But I want to tell you something. I want you to read on. Because the Bible describes another great multitude that comes during the tribulation. You say, what do you mean? I've always heard this. I've always heard a lot of things. But listen, you need to read your Bible to make sure of things. The Bible said, as we read before, and after this, after all these other people were sealed, which means they were able to be saved through this tribulation, it says, beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Glory to God. Do you know that whenever he talks about the Jewish people, he is always specific in number? He said there's 12,000 from 12 tribes, and we know that 12 times 12,000 is 144. He names them. But do you know when he talks about Gentiles in the Bible, he doesn't give us a specific number. He says multitudes. He says great multitudes. He says many. He says few. But right here, in case you have any doubt of who he's talking about, you can go down to verse 14, and it says, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are those which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now let me tell you something. This is not angels, because angels don't need to be redeemed. These are people which the Bible said came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, which makes them clean. That is the picture of salvation. Amen? Great multitudes of people. You still with me? Listen, it gets good. Verse 15 through 17, boy, the pitch is high and everybody's excited. We've got a lamb in the midst of us and we're celebrating. And now you see all the tribulation saints that have been persecuted and martyred, and they're there. And then there's some that are sealed that are in the great tribulation. Some are standing before the throne, and Jesus is getting ready to leave and come back for the triumphal entry. Watch, it's getting ready to happen. But I want you to just read one more thing, just the fever pitch that's here. Verse 15, chapter 7. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Listen to what everybody's doing. And they serve him night and day in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto everlasting fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. Glory to God. Is that not awesome? Hey, I want to show you a couple things interesting here. A normal lamb has to lead, but the Lamb of God, he will lead. Amen? A normal lamb has to be fed, but the Lamb of God, he will feed. Isn't that neat? He will lead us and he will feed us. Glory to God. We need to be letting him lead us and feed us today. Right? Oh, little lamb ain't never led anybody, but this isn't your regular lamb. This is the Lamb of God. John coined it when he walked across the hill on the way to be baptized. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Abraham coined the phrase back when he said, son, God will provide a lamb. And the lamb has come. You see, this is why there was reason back in Jerusalem on that day when Jesus came to town that we know as Palm Sunday. It was about the lamb that came in peace riding a donkey, who would be killed as a sacrifice for the sins of the world, so that he could lead us and feed us forever. Lead us and feed us forever. Does this sound familiar? You see, it had to be this lamb. Why? Because the Bible said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. That Lamb of peace was submissive to die. Glory to God. Said he opened not his mouth. Why? Because you were worth it. And I was worth it to him. Not because we're really worth it. Why were we worth it? Because he loved us. That lamb that came in the town on a donkey that day was crying as he entered the city, and everybody was shouting because they didn't really know who he was. But I'm going to tell you something. When he comes back into this town riding, it won't be on a donkey. And everybody will know who he is. And at the end of all, The Bible tells me that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That means everybody that's claiming that he doesn't exist, every agnostic, every intellectual, every coexist fanatic, every Muslim, everybody in this world, every single professor that's standing up there like the one that taught my child that believes there's not a Jesus Christ and it's all a myth, he will bow his knees before God Almighty and praise Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I hope he gets a copy of this CD. Somebody get it to him. They can stand today and debate and debate and sound like they know everything, and you can watch them on the newscast seem like the intellectually superior, but one day they will bow in the dust and praise God Almighty and have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they'll realize our mind only goes to here, but his went to here. And all of eternity they will have to reconsider, but it won't do any good because you have to accept the lamb on the donkey. You won't be able to accept the rider of the white horse. What do you mean the rider of the white horse? Hey, let's finish the story. You want to? You see, the lamb was not through. He was coming back to this earth to judge. We see Jesus always as meek little Jesus. And he was meek. He came in peace. He didn't raise his hand. He let them curse him for me. He let them spit in his face for me. He let them take those crown of thorns and run them in his head for me. He let them pierce the side for me and for you. He was meek. He didn't put up a fight because he knew he had to do it. But there's a statute of limitations, man. This lamb does not stay the meek lamb. You remember it talks about the wrath of the lamb? Let's jump back into this story. You see, this lamb at the end of this tribulation period, you see, he's coming back to this earth to judge. It would be what I would call his triumphal entry. But he won't be meek, and he won't be lowly, and he won't be riding on a donkey. He'll be riding on a white horse. And he will destroy all of those that don't believe. And he will cast the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. And the devil will be chained in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. The Lamb will become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we will shout with him and for him and give praise to the Lord forever. You say, well, how do you know this? Turn to the book of Revelation chapter 19. I just want to read you a small part. This happens as the tribulation period is ending. This is not fiction. Did you hear me? It's not fiction. This will happen. And I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. Glory to God. Do we have a donkey anymore? What are we riding? Listen to what he's riding. The lamb jumped off of the donkey, now he's on the white horse. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on him that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, that he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Listen to his name. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The rider on this white horse is Jesus Christ. The Word of God. How did John describe him in John 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And then that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, didn't he? Glory to God. When he comes back, yes, he'll come back with angel armies, but I'm going to tell you something. It says those that were riding those white horses, it says something neat about them. It says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Listen, an angel doesn't wear white, clean linen. What is he talking about? He's talking about linen that's been cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. An angel doesn't need to be redeemed. Guess what? I want to be in the Calvary. Amen? That's a triumphal entry, isn't it? You say, what kind of weapon will he have? Every man will be judged by the most powerful weapon in the world, the Word of God. Did you believe it? Did you believe it when it said that God always has been and always will be? Did you believe it when the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth? Did you believe it when it says God created man? Did you believe it when it says God sent his Son to die for your sins and you accept his Son and you'll get to be with him? Did you believe it? You'll be judged by that. You say, what else will you be judged? Even as Christians, you're judged by the Word of God. Christian, do you believe it when God says, let nothing filthy come out of your mouth? Or do you go around talking filthy and talking like the Word? You'll be judged because the Word of God says, don't do it. Do you think sexual immorality is something that just comes today and it's okay because it's 2014? The Word of God says, you can't do it. You're judged by that. The Word of God judges us and finds us where it's at. God doesn't need a weapon. The Lamb has a double-edged sword that is sharper than anything, and that's what he judges men by. You either accepted me as the Lamb that rode in on the donkey, or you rejected me. And if you reject the Lamb that rode in on the donkey, you will have to see the Lamb on the white horse. That's as simple as it can be. What do we know from this? What do we need to take away? We need to make sure that we've accepted the Lamb on the donkey. The Lamb on the donkey. Why? So that you can ride into town on that day with the Lamb on the white horse. You want to be with Jesus. You see, we can't wait until then. There's a time limit to believe in him. There's a time limit to worship him. And if we're here as Christians, there's a time limit to straighten our lives out and come to God and quit floundering around in the world trying to get out of it, the temporary pleasures we think the world is going to be. When is the time? I don't know, but Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. Oh, there's going to be a triumphal entry. And there's not a poster up anywhere that's going to tell you when it's going to be. So what do you need to do? Be ready. What's the last thing he told them before they took him? Watch and pray. Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. Question for you. Have you accepted the Lamb on the donkey and made him your king? If you haven't, if you're not sure, come today. God will compel you. He'll try to get you to step out of your seat and pray that prayer. I'll be right down here. I would love to just to pray with you as you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you have today, understand this world is a temporary place. We get so caught up in it, but there's bigger things happening, bigger things coming. It's not about our numbers and our money and our programs and this and that. Listen, the King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. Amen. I don't want anybody to be left behind. Do you know people that you fear might be left behind? Do you know people that have not accepted the Lamb on the donkey? Listen, we need to have our hearts broken for the lost. We say we want them to be saved. We want them to be saved. When's the last time we laid on our face on the altar and poured out our prayers for our loved ones that are lost and said, God, please save them, save them. God, help us. There'll be a day when it'll be too late. Every one of us in here have something to pray about. Let's use this time of invitation. Would you please stand? Lord, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for your precious word. I thank you, God, that you show us what is to be and the triumphal entry that is to be. But I thank you, Lord, for riding into town. Thank you, Jesus, for riding into town. not saying a word, meek and lowly, riding on that donkey. Thank you, Lord, for playing your part as the Lamb. I pray, Lord, that those ones that I know, that I love, don't have to experience the wrath of the Lamb. God, I pour my heart out to you. Please, appeal to them in a way, Lord. Be patient with them. Keep, Lord, knocking on their heart's door. I pray, God, you hear the prayers that are lifted up in this room this morning. If there's one here that's lost, Lord, and doesn't know if they'll be in that number, I pray, God, you give them boldness today to step out from where they're at and come and pray that prayer of accepting you as their Savior. Father, I pray that you would just extend your mercy and your grace upon this congregation today. Let your Spirit move, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.